This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a community church located in Aurora, Illinois. For more information, go to orchardvalleyonline.com.
Have you ever noticed that we live in an age of specialists? I mean, think about this. You know, we want our kids to be healthy. So what do? We make sure they have a regular doctor who specializes in health. We want our kids to be smart. So, of course, we expect our teachers to develop our kids' minds and their intellect. We want our kids to grow up and become great athletes. So, of course, what do? We put them with coaches to help them develop. We want them to become great musicians. We want them to learn culture. So what do? Well, we hire a piano teacher or a guitar teacher. You know, the truth is this. We are into all sorts of specialists when it comes to areas of our kids' lives that we want to see them developed in. Which leads me to a question this morning. The question is this. If I'm a parent, who is responsible to make sure my kids know about God? Okay, if I'm a parent, whose responsibility is it to make sure that my kids grow up knowing about God? I mean, what about our kids' spiritual development? I mean, who's supposed to specialize in that, right? Well, the Bible talks very directly about this. In fact, I want to go to a scripture. If you have your Bibles this morning, I want to go to the book of Deuteronomy. It's in the Old Testament. It's the fifth book in the Bible. And I want to go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And there are some words here that I think you might be familiar with. In fact, I would like us to read the scripture together. If you don't have your Bibles, that's okay. Just look at our screens here. But I want you to see this. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Let's read together. Here we go. Ready? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Now, the words that we just read are the central affirmation of the Old Testament faith. And in fact, these first few words here, hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. These first few words here are known to our Jewish friends as the Shema. Everybody say Shema. In Jewish tradition, it was recited by every Israelite twice a day, first thing in the morning and last thing at night before they would go to bed, the Shema. In fact, you could say that really the Shema marked the beginning of their day, the end of their day, very, very important words. In fact, so important that a Jewish child was taught these words from the moment they could speak. You know, here we have kids, like their first words are McDonald's, right? You know, French fry, you know, or maybe mom and dad. But in Jewish tradition, it's been said that a lot of times this would be the very first sentence that Jewish children would speak. And you know, interestingly enough, when a martyr would go to his death, these would be the final words that a Jewish martyr would speak before dying. The Shema. It marked the beginning of their life, and it marked the end of their life. The beginning of every day and the end of every day. And this is the core of what it meant to be a follower of God. And here's what I want you to see, okay? The words that come directly after this, Deuteronomy chapter 6, it's the next thing that Moses says to his people. Look at this. These commandments, he says, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. And I love that phrase. He says, they're to be upon your hearts. Okay, in other words, he says, okay, this is not just about having some good head knowledge about these commandments. Okay, Moses says, look, I want this stuff to get on the inside of you. I mean, I want you to live this stuff. Man, I want it to become a part of who you are. Okay, then look at this next part. Deuteronomy 6, verse 7 through 9. He says this, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. And then he says this, tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. In other words, he says this, listen guys, do whatever you have to do to get this stuff on the inside of you. I mean, tie a string around your finger. I mean, put magnets on your refrigerator. Use post-it notes. I don't care. Just get this stuff on the inside of you. Pretty important stuff. So I think it's safe to say that if you were to ask Moses, I mean, if you were to walk up to Moses right now, it's okay, Moses, let me ask you a question, all right? Moses, whose job is it to make sure that my kids grow up hearing about and thinking about and being preoccupied with God? Moses, whose responsibility is it? I think the answer would probably be very clear. I think Moses would probably say, it's yours. It is your, as the parents, as the mom, as the dad, it is your responsibility to talk to your children about God. And see, here's the thing. That didn't change from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Even in the New Testament, Paul, the Apostle Paul, was writing to a church in Ephesus, and he basically said this. He said, look, dads, and you can even apply this to moms, he said, look, make sure, parents, that you are to bring your children up in the nurture, in the training, in the instruction of the Lord. Well, I want to talk about this today for a couple of reasons. I mean, obviously, one, this is a very significant day for many of you as parents who have dedicated yourselves and your children to God. But in addition to that, and the other reason I want to talk about this is because I think to a very large degree, it seems to me that a lot of parents have gotten the idea that they can sort of outsource the spiritual development of their kids to somebody else, like the church, for example. You know, I think it's like we think, well, you know, the school teaches my kids how to read. I mean, my kid's soccer coach teaches them how to play soccer. And of course, you know, the church, well, hey, I mean, they're the ones to teach my kid about God, right? But see, here's why there's a problem with that, okay? Look, first of all, the person whom God will hold primarily responsible for the wise training and spiritual instruction of our kids is going to be you and me as their parents. Not primarily the church, not their Sunday school teacher, and if they go to a private Christian school, not their teacher there either. Man, it's going to be you, it's going to be me as parents. And of course, the church, you know, is very important in that. The church partners. Would you say that word with me? Partner? Partner? The church partners with you in the spiritual development of kids, but the primary responsibility belongs to mom and dad. Think about this, okay? This is astonishing. Listen, okay, the average children's director, the average children's pastor, children's worker, whatever you want to call them, the average children's worker in a church has approximately 40 hours a year with your children. About 40 hours a year of influence that we as a church have on your children. Now, you as a parent, on the other hand, have over 3,000 hours a year with your children. And that doesn't include sleep time. That doesn't include school time. I mean, so look, the church has 40 hours a year. You as a parent have 3,000 hours a year. So let me ask you a question this morning. Who has the greatest opportunity to impact the spiritual journey of our children? Who is it? It's the parents. It's you. It's me as the mom, as the dad. And your kids are around you and they're a part of your lives to a much, much, much greater degree than they are around the church. Now, I'll say this about the church because the church does play a pretty important role. This is what I think, and this is really good actually. Listen, two combined influences make a greater impact than just two influences. When you combine two influences, there is going to be a greater impact than just two influences. So see, when the church and when the parents partner together, man, something really great happens. There's going to be some tremendous impact. But again, as a parent, I carry the primary responsibility of teaching and influencing my children for God. Now, as good as that might sound, and as much as you might be sitting there right now going, yeah, that sounds good. I think I agree with that. I know that it's not as easy as it sounds, is it? Because, look, it takes a lot of time. I mean, it really does. If you really want to invest in your children spiritually, it takes a lot of time, it takes a lot of effort, a lot of work, a lot of blood, a lot of... Did I just say blood? I'm just kidding. It takes a lot of sweat, it takes a lot of learning, and sometimes it takes those awkward and embarrassing conversations that require growth. It's not easy. And the truth is, some people just don't want to do it. Now, this leads me to a few questions that I think probably don't get asked a lot of just in general, but especially in church. There are questions that people have. For example, why have kids in the first place? I mean, why? Or who? I mean, who should have kids? Or how many should you have? I mean, look, those are great questions. See, look, in ancient times, people often had kids for financial reasons. I know, isn't that crazy? They had kids for financial reasons. Because, look, in those days, there was, like, no Social Security. There was no retirement plan. Basically, your kids were your 401k. Oh, yeah, you want your kids to do well. Not just because you love them, but because they are your 401k. And have the more the better. And because, look, nowadays, parents, let me just ask you a question. Are your kids a financial asset or liability? They're a liability. You can admit that. Absolutely they are. Big time liability. See, all too often, I think in our culture, most people don't think about these types of questions. It's just sort of assumed, you know, that having kids is the normal thing to do. And I think that what's been lost is the biblical notion that being a parent is not an expectation. That it's not, being a parent is not an obligation. It is not a right. But I'll tell you what it is being a parent, I believe, is a calling. You could say being a parent, man, is like a vocation. It is a road of serving that I follow, not because I just happen to like the idea of having kids, or not just because everybody expects me to do it, but because I'm responding to what I believe God has called me to do in my life. And this is pretty clear as you look through the New Testament. Look, God calls some people to be married. God calls some people to be single. And I think the same is true with parenting. Nobody should be a parent automatically. Nobody should just be a parent just because they got married and, well, hey, that's what you do. You get married, you have kids. I mean, look, sometimes God might call you to a certain work or ministry or lifestyle that's not compatible with raising children. Perhaps your temperament is one that doesn't mesh with children too well. So I just want to encourage you in this. Listen, if you don't have kids yet, listen, guys, don't be pressured. Don't be pressured by cultural expectations or worse yet, by gray-haired people who say that it's your job to provide them with a little bundle that they can cuddle. Because let me just say this. Look, if they're that desperate to cuddle a little bundle, okay, buy them a chihuahua. Now that I've gotten all the grandparents mad at me. And let me say this. If you do decide to have children, okay, look, give some serious thought and prayer to how many. I mean, sometimes people choose the size of their families for the craziest reasons. Well, you know, she had 9 kids in her family. I grew up with 5, so we'll have 7. We'll just kind of split it right down the middle. What? Anyway, now, I know some of you might be hearing this today and you're going, okay, this sounds really good, but, you know, we never really thought about this and we already have kids. So what do we do? Well, there's a word in the Bible for you. It's called bummer. No, I'm just kidding. But really, seriously, you can safely assume that if you have children, God is calling you to be the best parents and the best shaper of those lives that you can be. So here's a big question I want to help you answer today. If I have kids, how do I help build faith in them? How do I build faith in my kids? Because that's part of what we're called to do as parents. Well, there is a kind of student in this area, a theologian, a writer by the name of John Westerhoff. John Ortberg shared this in one of his writings, something I read recently, and Westerhoff says this, and I love this. He says the ultimate goal as parents should be to help our children own their faith. Did you hear that? He says that the ultimate goal as parents should be to help our children own their faith. And so I want to talk about that today. I want to talk about that spiritual journey that ultimately should end in our children owning their faith. See, because here's why this is important. I want my children, as they grow up, I have two kids. I have a 6-year-old and a 1.5-year-old. And I want my children, as they grow up, to love and serve and worship God, not because dad says so. Not because they grew up in a church that did it a certain way, so that's how I got to do it. Or not because everybody expects them to do it. Look, I want my children to have a faith that they freely embrace from the very core of their being. And I want my kids to be able to own their faith. Man, I want their faith to be one that they have because they have discovered, they have journeyed, they have wrestled, and then as a result, a faith that they own because they believe that following Jesus is the best way to live. That's what I want. Now, this guy Westerhoff, okay, he talks about several stages of our kids generally go through on their spiritual journey, on their spiritual development. And I want to give you these today. If you have your bulletin, there are notes on the inside of that. If you want to jot some of these down, they might be helpful. I would encourage you, as you're listening to this, think about your own kids, okay? No matter what age they are, think about your kids and where maybe they fall at here and how we might be able to help our kids right now through some of this journey they're going to do. The first stage that I want to give you that Westerhoff talks about is called, number one, the experience stage. Everybody say experience. Now, the experience stage, this is the faith of early childhood. And at this stage of life, children are not necessarily going to understand a whole lot about doctrine. They really don't care a whole lot about doctrine. They really aren't going to understand probably the concept or idea of salvation through Jesus. I mean, but I will say that they often do have just a tremendous openness and sensitivity to experiencing God. I remember when our daughter Elise, when she was about, I guess she was probably about 3 years old, she asked my wife Amanda one day, she said, Mom, she said, is it possible to be in love with a rainbow? And I got to tell you, that was just so amazing to me. I mean, because here's the thing, okay? What she was really doing without even realizing it is she was admiring the creation of God. And ultimately, she was admiring the Creator, God Himself. Look, one of the biggest mistakes I think we can make as parents is underestimating a little child's capacity for experiencing God. A lady by the name of Sophia Cavaletti, she is a researcher who has pioneered the study of spirituality in young children, and she writes about some remarkable accounts. I want to share this with you. She finds that children have an amazing perception that far surpasses what they've already been taught. In fact, she writes about a 3-year-old girl. Little 3-year-old girl who was raised in an atheistic family with no church experience at all, no church contact. There was not a Bible in the home. And she asked her father one day. She said, Dad, she said, where did the world come from? Tell me about that. Dad, where did the world come from? And her dad answered sort of in this very, you could say, naturalistic, scientific way. And so he gives his answer. And then after kind of giving the scientific answer, he finally says, and honey, I just have to mention, okay, there are some, okay, who say that all this comes from a very powerful being and they call him God. And before he could even say anything else, this little girl started dancing around the room with just tremendous joy, saying, I knew that what you told me wasn't true. It's him. It's him. A few years ago, a writer by the name of Anne Lamott became a follower of Christ. Tremendous author. If you've never read her, she's great. Anne tells about a story about how when she was growing up, her dad was an alcoholic and an atheist. And she tells about how when she was really little, her dad made all the kids sort of make a little contract with him, and when they were between 2 and 3 years old, that said that they would never believe in God. And she tells us about how, basically he didn't believe in God. He didn't believe God existed. He was basically really mad at God for not existing. And in fact, he was quite bitter about the whole the whole religious deal. Well, Anne Lamott shared about how she remembers doing this as a kid, 2 or 3 years old, basically writing a contract to say, I'm not going to believe in God. And she says this. She said that even when she made that contract, the only reason she really did it was because it was her dad. And she said this. She said, in my heart, I always knew that when I said hello, somebody listened. That when I prayed, there was someone who heard me. You know, in the Bible, there are so many stories about little children. Stories about, in fact, a young boy named Samuel who God speaks to. Stories about children who were just drawn to Jesus like a magnet, man. And this is what I think. I believe that this reflects that children are born with an innate capacity to believe in and understand who God is. Just like they have that innate capacity to develop a language, or they have that innate ability to learn how to walk, I believe children are born with this innate capacity to relate to God. So the biggest thing that you and I can do for them as parents is to provide an environment that is rich in opportunity for our kids to experience the presence of God. I would encourage you, get your children a little Bible. Man, get them a Bible. You know, some people ask us, man, what goes on in the nursery? I mean, do you just let them play? What do you do? No. We present the Bible to them. Yeah, but they're only one. They don't understand that. Come on. Yeah, but see, we believe different. We believe they do. We believe there's something in them that longs for who God is. And that's why when we teach kids, pat your Bible, because what's contained in this book is so important, and it will change your life. And so we want our kids to grow up with a respect. We want our kids to grow up with a desire to open that book up called the Bible, because there's something in there that will help them in their lives. You know, part of what we've witnessed here today with these parents is a commitment to do this, to give their kids an opportunity to experience God. And I extend that invitation to all of you. If you're a parent here and you look back and say, man, I can realize I've not really helped my kids discover God, I've not really done it how I should, I invite you to do that today. Now, here's something else I think that I want to just say about providing a rich experience for our kids. If your kids are in the elementary age group, okay, or even in nursery or preschool, let me encourage you to be very firm with them and your commitment to them to have them experience the environments that we provide here at the Orchard. Because, man, we have a tremendous, tremendous children's ministry here at the Orchard. If you're visiting here today, I would challenge you before you leave, go walk around and take a look at what we have to offer. It's fantastic. And those of you who maybe you've never known any other church, this is the first church you've come to, you have no idea what a blessing Wahabu land is. Wahabu, that's Swahili for the love of God. But Wahabu land and Fruitopia and God's Big Top, and I'll tell you this without apology, do whatever you need to do to get your kids plugged into those environments. It will help them. And I know sometimes things come up, something unavoidable, but I would just say as a general rule, do whatever you need to do to get your kids here. And if that means that you gotta change some things in your schedule, or you gotta maybe let go of some things, or maybe you gotta say no to some things in your life, or maybe your bowling team has to bowl without you. Maybe your underwater basket weaving club has to basket weave underwater without you. I mean, make it a priority. Set your alarm clock for earlier on Sundays. Get your kids here. Because I'm going to tell you something. Getting your kids in a consistent pattern of Wahabu land and these other areas, I'm telling you, is perhaps probably the greatest help that you will get in their young years with the most important parenting assignment that you'll ever face. I want to encourage you to do that. And I'll just say this too. Any of you who've ever worked in our children's ministry, I mean, if you've ever been involved and you've held the children, you've taught them lessons, you've changed the diapers, man, you've planned the programs, I just want to say this, that every single parent in this room owes you a debt of gratitude that is beyond our ability to express. And I just want to say thank you to you today. I think all of us as parents, we want to just recognize you. And I really mean that. We so appreciate all that you do. Let me give you these other two real quick. The second stage or phase of faith development in the lives of children is what Westroff calls number two, the affiliation stage. Everybody say affiliation. Now, this is the stage at which relationships begin being built with our kids. See, parents, most of you know this. If you don't, you're going to learn this one day. Okay, at a certain age, your kids are no longer going to believe that you are the smartest, most powerful individual in the world. Okay, And from what I hear, okay, it's a sad day when it comes, but it does come. Parent worship will end one day, okay? Now, my daughter Elise, she just turned 6, and for the most part, she still thinks I'm pretty cool. For the most part. Okay, moving on. Now, as kids get older, let's say they hit that age 10, 11, 12 years old, that involves this affiliation stage. This stage is characterized most strongly by the desire for belonging, for a sense of connection. Because look, what's happening at this stage in their lives is a part of their identity is being formed. You know, the young person wants to connect. They want to be a part of something. They want to be a part of a group or a community that is much bigger than themselves. And of course, during this time, you also begin to see the relationship with God begin to form and mature. But I will just say this, when this is absent in their lives, when there is not an opportunity for connection or community to take place, I'm going to tell you, that is where things like cults and gangs and all kinds of other things offer this pseudo sense of belonging. And it looks attractive on the surface, but it ends up really not meeting a need and actually harming our children. I remember one time asking an older parent whose kids had already grown up, I said, okay, if you had to do it all over again, what would you do differently? And their answer was pretty interesting. They said, I would talk more to my kids about the importance of selecting friends wisely. Because the friendship factor becomes so huge in the lives of our kids. Now, understand something, okay? Understand that the parent's role in their kid's life is going to look different in this phase than it does the other one we've looked at. And that's okay. That's not a bad thing. But if you're a parent, and if you want to help your kids grow spiritually, let me encourage you, get to know your kids' friends. Get to know who they're hanging out with. Get to know their friends. Look, one of the best things you can do is make your home the place where your kids partay. Okay, now, our daughter Elise is not quite at the age where she's like bringing a bunch of friends over and wanting to stay the night. Thank you, God. But I also know that that's coming, and I also know that there's a big hassle factor in this, okay? I mean, I I've known parents who, okay, because of the noise or because of the cleanup hassle afterwards or because somebody might spill on the furniture or for whatever reason, you know, they rarely, if ever, wanted any of their kids' friends at their house. And I'm just going to say that, I really believe that's not a good idea. Listen, furniture isn't going to last forever. Your carpet can be replaced. And the noise comes and it goes. But I'm going to tell you, the souls of your child last forever. So get to know them. Ask questions about them. Help your kids think wisely about the relationship. Now, let me just say this too. Here's another thing that I think is very important. And we're going to wrap up here in a minute. Few minutes. But here's another important thing. I just want to say, at this age, your children, they need to have some connections and some affiliations with people who are different than them. Get your kids around people who are different than them. Get your kids around people who look different, who sound different, who smell different. Get your kids around different people. Look, I mean, the best thing you can do is get your kids around people who are in need. Man, as a small group, take your kids with you when you do your outreach. Let them see people who are in need. Let them see people. I remember as a kid, my dad was very intentional about, he subscribed to National Geographic magazine. And I remember, I mean, the images in that magazine are incredible. The suffering and all that. And I can remember him showing me and saying, look at this. Scott, you need to see the suffering that's going on in this world. Expose your kids to what's going on in the world. And there's obviously an appropriate age to do that at and times when maybe it's not. But I'm just going to say this does something so powerful within them. Because here's the thing. Our culture will try to turn our kids into mall rats. Our culture will turn our kids into the most consumeristic-minded people that are all about them. And I don't want that for my kids. I don't want my kids growing up thinking that the world's all about them. And yet, you know, on the other hand, you'll find that the kids, man, oftentimes have such a willingness and a desire to give almost more so than we do as adults sometimes. So find ways your kids can get involved in meaningful service, in serving. That's one of the things I'm excited about our small groups getting out and being a part of outreach, supporting missions in this world all over the place, and I'm excited about that. It's powerful. Let me give you the last one. The third stage that Westroff talks about is what he calls the searching stage. Everybody say searching. Now, this can be a very scary stage. And it can also be a stage where parents, I think, make the biggest mistake of their lives. Because see, here's what happens, okay? What happens at this stage is that our kids begin to question things. And I don't mean like questions like, you know, hey, how do they make paper, Mom? I'm talking about deep questions that we all have at some point in our lives. Things like this. Okay, I grew up in a Christian home in suburban, middle class, upper middle class, whatever, suburbia, America. Why did I deserve to be born here? Okay, what if I would have been born into a Hindu family, Muslim? What makes me think my faith is really the right one? Or why is there so much suffering in this world? And then, of course, when kids become aware of what life is like in our world, they might say, you know what? Okay, here's a question, Mom, Dad. And they might not even ask it, but they're wondering if there's a God. I mean, if there really is a God. And if he's really loving, like they tell us in church, and if he's really powerful, how come people suffer so much? I mean, how do I really know that there's a God out there? Now, understand this. Okay, look, these are not easy questions. They do not have easy answers. In fact, if you think you have easy answers for those, you're probably wrong. Or we should switch places. You should come up here and I'll go down there. Because these are not easy questions. These are questions that thoughtful people of faith have been asking from the beginning of time. And I'll just tell you, what kids need is not so much all the right answers. What kids need is a safe place to ask the questions. They need a place where it's okay to ask, where it's okay to question their faith. Look, now I just got, this is, the preach is coming on here. All right, look, the worst thing, everyone say the worst thing. The worst thing that you could do as a parent is to get upset with your children for doubting or questioning their faith. One of the worst things you could do is to get upset when they start questioning their faith or start doubting their faith. As a matter of fact, I would even say this, you should be thankful that your kids are questioning and wrestling and struggling with their faith. You should be thankful, because I'm going to tell you, on the other side of the questions, on the other side of the doubts, and on the other side of all the wrestling is a stronger faith. A real faith, a faith that is rooted in something much deeper than just, well, because Mom said, well, because the pastor said. I'm going to tell you, the kind of faith that's rooted in those kind of answers is weak faith. See, it's a faith that when the you-know-what of life hits the fan, is it going to take you very far? But a faith that comes out of a journey of questions and doubts, that's a strong faith. Because it's a faith that has come from deep within. Look, you don't have to have perfect answers for your kids. You don't have to have it all figured out. And don't be afraid to tell them you don't know. If your kids ask, you know, that's a great question. But I'll tell you what would be great is if when your kids ask those kind of questions, you could say to them, you know what, I don't have all those answers or whatever, but that they could still see that even amidst all the questions and all the doubts, you still have decided to put your faith in following Jesus. That's powerful for them to see. Sometimes a child becomes just downright turned off to faith. Or they become hostile to faith. People ask me all the time, what do I do when my kid says he doesn't want to go to church? I mean, my kid, I say, it's that time to go to church, and the kid says, no. How do we handle that? Well, first of all, I would say when they're small, you as a parent can pretty much and should make that decision for them. You just make the decision. Attendance is non-optional in their early years. But as they get older, say in high school or whatever, okay, then it gets a little more complex, doesn't it? Okay, then what? Well, I want to give you two responses to avoid. If you're kids say these things to you. Sometimes the kid will say, I don't want to go to church, and a parent will say, okay, fine, don't go. Well, first of all, I don't think that's a real good idea. Because look, your kids were made to know God. They were made for community. Okay, and that we want them to find it in the right place, not the wrong place. Okay, now, sometimes a kid will say, I don't want to go to church, and a parent will say, you have to go. And then, of course, when the parent says, you have to go, what does the kid say? Why? And then what does the parent do? Well, the parent gives that time-honored answer that we all swore we would never give our children. Because I said so. And for the most part, okay, bright, healthy, independent, strong-minded kids are not going to respond to that by saying, that's good. That makes sense. Oh, because you said so. Oh, well, thank you for the answer to my complex problem. Let me tell you why this is important, all right? Almost always there is some reason below the surface for that resistance. In fact, sometimes I think that the resistance is kind of a cry for engagement on the parents' part. Of course, the kids would deny it. They would admit that. They would just want, like, get away from you. But there's a part of them that deeply hungers after God because that's a part of every human life. And although we try to stifle it, and sometimes we even succeed, but there's a part of your child that deeply needs and wants you involved in their life and heart. And that's the part you've got to listen to. That's the part you've got to stick with. That's the part you need to address. So as a parent, I need to patiently explore with my child what's going on. Maybe they have doubts. Maybe the reason they don't want to go to church is because they feel guilty about something in their lives. Maybe it's because they got in a fight with someone at church. Maybe it's because they're struggling with their beliefs. Why is that? Find out why. Talk to them. And let me close with this. The greatest thing you can do for your children, the greatest thing you can do to help your kids progress forwardly on their spiritual journey is by living the most authentic faith life that you can live. By living a true and having a real relationship with God. Not a perfect one, but one that is real. Because I'm going to tell you something. You know this as well as I do. Talk is cheap. And you can quote all kinds of scriptures to your kids, and you can pray at the dinner table like Martin Luther King. But I'm going to tell you, if you don't have some actions in your life backing that up, your kids are going to see it. Because those little eyes are watching us. And if we're not living what it is we're trying to teach, we're going to mess our kids up pretty bad. And if there are any patterns in your life that need to get squared away, if things aren't right between you and God, do whatever you need to do to make them right. Because there is just too much at stake. Talk to your kids about their faith and about their future and about God. And you know what? If it's awkward or if it's hard or if it's embarrassing, talk to them anyway. Because you're the parent. Someone will talk to them. And it should be you. It should be me as parents. Make the commitment to pray for your kids every day. Man, we live in a world where parents think so much about parenting and they work so hard to give the greatest gifts to their kids that eventually most of those are just going to fade away. There's only one gift that we can give our kids that will never fade and that will last for all of eternity. So let's give it the best we can. Amen? Amen. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? God, I think back to the fact that our kids watch us as parents. And so, God, just in a moment of honesty, I want to pray and I want to ask you to help me as a parent to make sure that I don't just talk it, but God, to make sure that I live it to the very core of my being. And God, when I screw up, when I make mistakes, God, let me be honest and humble enough to go to my kids and say that I'm sorry. And God, really what it all comes down to is you have blessed us with our children. You've blessed us with maybe it's grandchildren for some of us. Maybe some of us in this room don't even have kids, but I know we all in some way have influence on people with kids. God, get this stuff down deep inside of us. Help us to be the best parents that we can be. And by your grace and by your help and by your mercy, we trust that as we do our part, God, you'll do yours. Thank you for your love today. And bless every family here. in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Hey, guys, I kept you late, so Ted's preaching next week. We'll take it out of his, okay? You guys have a great weekend. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.